What does it mean when you say that you know somebody? Let me give you some examples. I know Michael Jordan. Second, I want you to know I know Senator Don Nichols. I also know Professor Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary. I also know Todd Johnson. He does the announcements in the first service. And I want you to know that I know my wife, Jean. Now, the truth is, I know all of those people. But in each case, knowing them means something a little bit different. When I say I know Michael Jordan, listen, I mean, I know who he is. I say, there's Michael Jordan. I can pick him out of a crowd. I've never met him. When I say I know Senator Don Nichols, actually, I met him and talked to him. I spoke at the same place he was speaking one time at a Blue Key deal, and I got to talk to him. Now, he wouldn't remember me, but I know him. I know Howard Hendricks, Prof. Hendricks. He taught me at Dallas Seminary. In fact, for a whole, more than a semester, I was in a small group with him. And if you said, Prof. Hendricks, do you remember J.B.? He would say, oh yeah, I know him. I had him in class. I mean, you know, so I remember him. And he knows me and I know him. I know Todd Johnson. Todd has been in this church. I've known him for over 10 years. I had the privilege of performing his wedding. I meet with him on a weekly basis. In fact, Todd and I have met for about once a week for 10 years. So I know him. And then finally, I know my wife, Jean. We have been married for 11 years. I see her every day. I know a lot of things about her that you will never know. And she doesn't want me to tell you. No. And I love her. And it's true that I know all of those people we just talked about, but they're different levels of knowing people. In this passage, Paul talks about knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 8, he says he counts all things lost so that he might know him. And in verse 10, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Well, what does Paul mean? Especially when he says, I count all things lost that I might know him. And then what does he mean when he says, that I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering? What does he mean? And how can we know Jesus Christ in the same way that Paul is talking about? Well, this morning as we look at this, we're going to look at the whole idea of knowing Jesus. We're going to continue in a study of the Philippian letter. Of course, Paul, on his second missionary journey, formed this church, basically led people to Christ and formed these people and helped them get going and taught them. And then, of course, he left and they've stayed in contact and he's writing them this letter. There is a lot that we've seen so far as we study this. First of all, we've seen Paul's love for these people. We've seen that he prayed for them. We've seen their service for Jesus Christ. We've seen that Paul talked about two special men, a guy named Timothy and a guy named Epaphroditus. We've seen that Paul gave a charge to conduct their lives in the manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, live your lives as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We began last week in chapter 3, and the issue of salvation was right at the very beginning. In fact, we looked at verses 1 through 7, but almost everything was spent on verses 1, 2, and 3 as far as our details. The issue was grace or works. How is a person saved? We saw this last week. Is a person saved by what they do or what Jesus Christ has already done? Is salvation based on our works or by God's grace? Is salvation by what we do, keep doing, or try to do, or by what Jesus Christ has done? This morning, we're going to look at several things. In fact, we're going to go back and get a little review. We're going to look at verse 3 where we review that issue of salvation. Is it faith? Or is it works? Where do we put our confidence and trust? Then we're going to look at 4, 5, 6, and 7. Go very quickly through that because we saw these verses a little bit last week. And we see Paul reviews his life and he talks about his background, his accomplishments, and everything. But he says all of that was nothing when you think about Jesus Christ. And then finally we'll look at verses 8, 9, and 10. And this is the issue that we talked about knowing Jesus Christ. What does he mean? And we're going to talk about knowing Christ not only as Savior, but knowing Jesus Christ on a daily basis as you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot that we'll do as we go through this passage. Let's begin back in verse 3. We saw this verse last week, but I want to just hit on it again. It's really the most important issue of all, and that is the issue of salvation. Is salvation grace or is it works? Is it by faith in Jesus Christ or is it based on what we do? We've talked about this and we spent a good bit of time on it last week, but many people confuse the gospel message. They add works. The Bible is very clear. 154 places just in the New Testament, it says we are saved by grace through faith. By faith or trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is our famous verse. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. We see it over and over. So many now, and even at the time that Paul wrote to the Philippians, have actually changed or distorted or confused the gospel. We talked about it last week, but after Paul had left these believers, some people had come into the church and taught them that unless you were coming under the law of Moses, you couldn't be saved. In fact, the issue that they hit on was circumcision. They said if you weren't circumcised, you couldn't be saved. That was their issue, keeping that law of Moses. We see that people do some of the same things today. They say, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. I mean, you can talk about Jesus, but if you don't get baptized, you're not a Christian. If you don't join a church, you're not a Christian. If you don't repent of certain sins, you're not a Christian, whatever that means. If you don't do certain things, you can't be saved. That's what happens today. And what we see is last time we saw that the bottom line issue was that our confidence and our trust must never be in ourselves or what we do, but it's only in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ and we're saved. Look at verse 3. He says, for we're the true circumcision. He's making the contrast because he had just called them evil workers and false circumcision because they gave a false message. He says, we're the true ones. We worship in the Spirit of God, and here's what we do. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We put our glory and trust in Jesus. We don't put our trust in ourselves. And that's the bottom line. You must look to Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. It's not what we try to do. It's not what we promise to do. It's not what we hope to do. It is what Jesus Christ has already done. There are people that get it confused. They say, if you're just willing to do this, if you'll be willing to make Him the Lord of your life, if you're willing to turn your life over to Him, if you'll do this, if you'll just get baptized, that's all works. You're not saved because you do any of those things. You're saved because you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is a Savior. You are not a Savior. You can't do anything to save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. It's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Bible is full of verses that talk about Him being that way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. Galatians 2:16 says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it is according to His mercy and His grace that He saves us. Galatians 3:26, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, the most famous one of all, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's 154 places just in the New Testament. Over and over, it's by grace we are saved through faith. So many people trust in what they do or what they're trying to do or their backgrounds or their accomplishments. I told you last time, for 19 years, I thought that as long as I did more good than bad, if I could just do some good things, more than the bad things, that God would take me to heaven. I was trusting in what I tried to do. And as Paul says, our glory is in Jesus Christ and not the flesh. There's a man in this town, I've known him for 12 years. I knew him, met him as soon as I got here. And he has told me over and over, last time I talked to him was about 4 years ago, but I have talked to him at least 3 to 4 times in these 12 years, and every time we talk about the gospel and we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, he says, listen, you can tell me that all you want, but I have done certain things, I have tried to do certain things, I have tried to do good for others, and that's what God will accept. And if God doesn't want that, then I have not done this for nothing, you know. That's what he tells me. And so he says that what he has done is what he is going to give to God, and that should save him. There are a lot of people who put their confidence in their flesh, confidence in what they've done, their background, those kind of things, rather than just faith in Jesus Christ. And because of this, Paul then takes the time, beginning at verse 4 and going through verse 7, and we saw this last week, but he takes the time to show that a good life can't save. In fact, he says, if you want to talk about a good life, Paul says, look at my life. I had the best life. I did great things. And yet, he says, all of that is lost for Jesus Christ. Look what he says. In verses 4, 5, and 6, he gives his background, he gives his accomplishments. He talks about what he trusted in, how he was good. Look what he says. Verse 4, he says, although I myself, I might have confidence even in the flesh. Now he says, we actually put our trust in Jesus Christ and not in the flesh, but if you want to talk about putting it in our flesh, I could have confidence in the flesh. He says, in fact, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He says, look, if you want to start comparing lifestyles and you want to start comparing who's good and who's not, Paul says, hey, I'm the best. I had the best. I had the best background. I had the best accomplishments. And so if anybody could be saved by being good, you could look at my life and say, man, that guy's good. But Paul says, all of that is nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Look what he says. We saw this last week, so we're going to go through it very quickly. But he says, listen, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as the law was concerned, I'm a Pharisee. As far as zeal was concerned, I'm a persecutor of the church. And as far as righteousness, which is in the law, is concerned, I was found blameless. That's his background and his accomplishments. Look what he says. He starts at verse 5 and he says, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. See, that was the issue. They were telling people you had to be circumcised or you couldn't be saved. He said, look, my mama and daddy, on exactly the right day that a Jewish boy is supposed to be circumcised, I was circumcised. Right day. I didn't have any control over it. But listen, I came into this world right under the law. He said, look, I kept all the rules. Even my mom and daddy kept them. He says, not only that, but I'm of the nation of Israel. Hey, he comes from Jacob. See, the greatest thing you could be, there's Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob's other name is Israel. And he says, look, I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm Jewish. I'm as Jewish as you can get. He says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And that's pretty great because, see, there were two great tribes. There were all these 12 tribes and then the tribe of Levi. But when it came right down to it, two great tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And he says, I'm from Benjamin. First king of Israel came from Benjamin. I'm from Benjamin. He says, on top of that, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Hey, I'm kosher. Man, every little rule, we kept it in our family. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not just Jewish. I'm as Jewish as you can get. He says, so you look at my life, I got all the stuff. And on top of that, let's talk about my accomplishments, says Paul. He says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now to us, when we say Pharisee, it's always negative, especially if you read through the Gospels and Jesus, the Pharisees always come up to Jesus and he just blows them away and we go, ooh, you wouldn't want to be a Pharisee. But the truth is, a Pharisee in that day and time was the most righteous of all the people, or that they thought, because they kept all the rules and all the regulations. The word Pharisee literally means the separated ones. They were people who started out to say, we're going to obey the Bible. That sounds good, doesn't it? Problem was, not only did they try to obey the Bible, but they made up all these rules to go with it, and so it was just a law system and a work system. And he says, as far as the law is concerned, I was a Pharisee. I knew every rule. I kept every rule. I was good. He says, now on top of that, as far as zeal was concerned, I was a persecutor of the church. Because see, those Pharisees, when Jesus of Nazareth came and died and rose again, and people were saying they were the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah, and that they were following the true Messiah, Paul said, you're wrong, and I'm going to get you. And he did everything he could to persecute those who followed Jesus of Nazareth. They called it the Way, if you study the book of Acts. And he would go get them. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says he persecuted the church. He grabbed, he arrested them, he brought them back, and when the vote was given to put them to death, he said, I vote to put them to death. He says, you want to talk about being fired up? I was fired up. I wanted to kill these people. What a lifestyle. And I was a Pharisee. I was after these people. And then he says one more thing. As far as the righteousness of the law is concerned, I was found blameless. We talked about this last week. It didn't mean that Paul never sinned. It meant that under the Mosaic system, wherever he messed up, there were the provisions that the Mosaic law required. That was in Leviticus chapter 1 through 4, 5, 6, 7. Those first chapters of Leviticus show us the different sacrifices you're to do when you sin. Paul said, listen, whenever I sinned, I did what I was supposed to do. As far as the law is concerned, I was a blameless man. I did what I was supposed to do. Now think about it. What a background. What accomplishments. But notice what he says. And listen, he says, if anybody could boast in a life, I could boast in my life. And you know, there are people who say the same thing today. There are people who say, listen, I've been to Sunday school all my life. I got the pins. I've been there. I go to church. I've given money. Every time there was a project, I gave the money toward it. And listen, I did stuff. I've done nice things for people all my life. Look at my life. My daddy was a preacher. And his grandfather was. Look at my background. That's what some people say. But notice what he says. Verse 7. All of these things which I thought were gain, all of these things which were gain to me, these things have I counted as a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says, look, nothing counts when you come to Jesus Christ. You can't come to Christ and say, listen, I'd like to come to God and to Christ, and here's my good works. He says, you chunk all that out. The bottom line is, when you come to Jesus Christ, you don't come based on anything you do, play, or try to do, or your background. You come simply by grace through faith in Jesus and in Him alone. It's not our works. It's not our works and Christ. It is Christ alone. And when I stand before God to be able to have eternal, to go to heaven, I have eternal life right now, but to be able to go into His presence forever, it will not be based on anything that I've ever done, hoped to do, tried to do, planned to do. It'll all be based on Jesus Christ. Everything is chunked out. All of those good works that I did that I thought, okay, I'm way ahead of the bad. But when I stand before God, the balance will be like this, and I got it made. That's gone. I threw it all out. Because the only way I get there is not what I do, it's Jesus Christ. And Paul says, more than that, he says, I'll chunk it all out. Whatever I thought was gain to me, I have counted it as loss. We go to heaven, not based on what we do, not based on what we hope to do, not based on what we try to do, not based on what we promise to do, but we just haven't lived up to it exactly yet. We go to heaven based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. We count it all lost. And my desire is that every one of us in this room, every one of you in this room, knows for sure that you have eternal life, that you're going to be with God forever, that not because what you tried to do or you're keeping to do or you hope to do or you've done in the past, but simply because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior, you're not a Savior. And that's my prayer, is that every one of us in this room have trusted in Christ and Him alone. You cannot stand before God based on your goodness. It's filthy rags. That's why Paul says, everything that I thought, everything that was a gain to me, I've counted it as lost. It's garbage. I threw it out for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It's not our works. It's Jesus Christ. Now from that, Paul moves to that issue that we talked about at the start, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. And when we talk about knowing Jesus Christ, he's talking about knowing Christ in two ways. One, not only knowing Him as Savior, but knowing Him on a personal, day-to-day, growing in a relationship type way. And we're going to see that. In verse 9, he talks about knowing Him as Savior. And in verse 10, he talks about knowing Him on a daily basis, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at the powerful statement that he makes in verse 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I've counted them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now he just got through saying, listen, everything that I ever thought was good, I counted it lost for the sake of Christ. And then in verse 8, he gets carried away. He says, more than that. And by the way, that is five Greek words all put together. Sort of a strange way of doing it, but it's sort of like saying, really, you don't know, this is really something important. That's how he put it. And he put it all together. Really, five words put together in two little things. And it just, we translate it, more than that. Really, this is the most important thing. Here's what he says. I count all things to be lost. I count them all as lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. He says, I count everything as loss because the greater thing is knowing Jesus Christ. The greatest thing ever is for each of us in this room to know Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about, what do you mean know Him? Well, we're going to talk about know Him as Savior, but know Him on a personal growing way as well. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But look what he says. He says, I count everything. I count everything to be lost in view of the fact that I can know Jesus Christ. The surpassing greatness, the highest thing of all, is knowing Jesus Christ. I want you to know that in verse 8 when he says, I count all things to be lost, that word literally has an idea of damaged goods. Everything that I thought was important, everything that I thought could be good, I count it as if they're damaged goods and they're no good because the greatest thing is knowing Jesus Christ. This week we got something in the mail either this week or last week, and we got this study starting to call the 2-2 study, and I ordered these notebooks. And a package came in with six of our notebooks, and we opened it up, and they were all crushed. I mean crushed. They were so bent so bad you couldn't use them. We said, those are damaged goods. That's what he's talking about. He's saying everything that I thought was important as if it's just crushed and no good, and you'd say, you can't use that. And you can't. More than that, I count all things to be damaged goods in view of this surpassing value, this highest value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I must know Him. That's the greatest thing of all. I've suffered the loss of all things. I just count it as nothing to know Him. Look what he goes on to say. I count all these things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We don't use the word rubbish very much. You know what that word was? It was the word used that you had a big meal and you have all this leftover stuff and it's sort of set out for a while, and in those days beginning to smell bad. And so you come and you rake it all into something and you throw it out. That was their rubbish, their garbage, their trash. He says, I count everything as trash compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Everything, every car, every home, Every background thing, everything I ever learned, every award I ever got, everything, all of that counts as nothing. It's like trash when you compare it to knowing Jesus Christ. He says, I gave it all up. I counted it as loss. I threw it out. Now, I want to ask a question because he's talking about not only his salvation, but he's talking about his Christian life. And so here's a question I want you to think about. And what we're going to do is we're going to just touch on this. We'll go through it fairly quickly. And then we're going to go in much more detail next week. What is it that Paul gave up? First of all, to know Christ as Savior. And second, to know Christ on this daily growing basis. What did he give up to know Christ as Savior? You know what it was? We'll see it in verse 9. He gave up his own good works. He realized that he had to throw out his goodness, his righteousness, all the things that he was trying to do. He had to throw them out to know Christ as Savior. Because you can't approach God on your good works. And that's what Paul threw out. The second thing, and we'll see it as we go through it, what did Paul give up so he could know Christ as a believer, so he could grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? You know what it is? He gave up his life. And we're not talking about salvation. For salvation, he gave up his good works and had to trust in Jesus Christ alone. For his Christian life, to know Jesus Christ in the way that he wants to know him, we're going to see it in just a minute, he gave up his life. In fact, in the passage, he says, I conformed myself to the death of Jesus. He said, I died to myself. I died to myself. And we're going to see that. Let's look at these two things, and we'll go very, very quickly as we go through it this morning just because of time, and we'll come back next week, more details. Look at verse 9. This is the salvation. And he says, I want to know him as Savior. What did he give up to know him as Savior? He gave up his good works. He gave up trying to be good to get to God. Look at verse 9. He says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says this, I'm found in Christ. I have a relationship with Christ. I have eternal life with Christ. How? Not based on my righteousness, not my goodness, not my good works, but simply faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want you to understand something. That for us to be with God forever, you know what you're going to have to be? You're going to have to be perfect. No sin whatsoever. And we go, wait a minute. I mean, I don't think I can measure up to that. That's exactly right. And the Bible says that when we try to approach God on our righteousness and our goodness, we come with filthy rags. And we come to God and we say, God, what do you think? Pretty good? And he goes, it's not perfect. Can't be with me. How can we get with him? The Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you his righteousness. And I'm going to tell you this. If you look in the record book on me, J.B. Bond, James Harold Bond, J.B. Bond, if you looked in that record book, it would say J.B. is perfect. Because when I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness which comes by God on the basis of faith. He gave me his perfection. And every one of us in this room who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you do not have righteousness of your own. You have the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, for salvation, what did I do? He says, I'm found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. What did he give up? He said, I counted it all as loss that I might gain Christ. What was it? My good works. And when I was 19 years old, February 13th, 1969, in the front seat of a car going to get a hamburger after going to the Bible study and hearing the gospel for the first time, I said, all of the good stuff that I have ever done, God, could never measure up because I'm a sinner and I fall short of your glory. And all of my good works I chunk out and I put my trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. He is taking me to heaven. And that's true for every one of us. You give up your goodness to get to God because your goodness is rags. And so Paul says that I'm found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but the righteousness from God on the basis of faith, the righteousness which comes from God through Jesus Christ by faith. I'll give you the second one very quickly, and that's the Christian life one. And he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But what do we give up? What did Paul say he gave up? To know Christ on a daily basis and to grow, he says at the very end of verse 10, being conformed to his death. He says, I died. Just like Jesus died and rose again, I died. Romans chapter 6 says that Paul talks about how Jesus died and rose again to a new life. We die and rise again to a new life. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your lives as living sacrifices. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross, you must die to yourself, and live for me. We're not talking about salvation in this second part. Salvation is a gift. This is costing you your life. It's your discipleship. It's the fact that you really want to know Jesus Christ. More than this, knowing Him as a Savior, that costs you nothing. This means I give my life to Jesus Christ that I might know Him and His power and His suffering, that I might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that my life might count for Him. That's what he's talking about. Paul says, I want to know Him. And that word know Him means I want to know Him experientially. I want to experience Him in two things. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. We'll go details on this next week. Power of the resurrection. He says, I want to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And did you know that every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the power of the resurrected Lord inside of you. The Holy Spirit indwells in you. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do the same thing. You can know the power of the resurrected Lord as you grow in your grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. When you see the word suffering, we normally just skip right on to the next verse. Because we don't want to talk about suffering. But suffering is there. And when he says fellowship of suffering, it means the sharing of the suffering of Christ. Paul says, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. How did Paul share in the sufferings of Christ? Paul says, as I stood for Jesus Christ, I got beaten. I got shipwrecked. I got thrown into prison a number of times as I stood for Jesus Christ. And the truth is, every one of us in this room, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as we choose to stand for Him, as we choose to give up our lives to serve Him, and you stand as the light in the midst of a crooked and fallen world, you are going to suffer because you're going just the opposite of what this world says to do. And then you will be able to experience, as you know Christ, the fellowship of the suffering that ties in there. There's a lot to be said, and we'll see much more on this next time. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him as Savior. And that is not by His own righteousness, but by Jesus Christ. He says, I want to know Him on a daily basis. How? By dying to myself so I can know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul says that all confidence must be in Christ, not self. When you looked at Paul's life, he says, I count it all as trash. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Him by faith. That's salvation, and I want to know Him day in and day out, and that's by dying to self. Let me give you two applications, and we'll close. And the first one is very obvious and simple, and that is we must trust in Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Salvation is faith. It's not our works. The gospel message is that we're saved by grace through faith, not by what we do, not by what we promise to do, not what we keep on doing. And my prayer is that if there's any of you in this room who up to this point thought that somehow you could do something, or that you were supposed to do something, or that you were supposed to keep on doing something, and somehow that would merit God saying you can come to heaven, I want you to realize today, chunk all of that out and put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the Savior. And right where you're sitting, you don't have to walk down the aisle, you don't have to do anything, you simply trust in Jesus as your Savior, believing that He died for you and rose again, and you can have eternal life. Trust in Him. For us who know Christ, we want to make that decision that we know Him as Savior, but we want to know Him in that separate way that Paul talked about. We want to know Him experientially. And how do we do that? You got to die to yourself. That's the hardest thing. I hope and pray that every one of us in this room have already trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. The second thing is, if you want to know Him day to day, growing in the grace and knowledge of Him, knowing the power of His resurrection, knowing the fellowship of His suffering, you're going to have to die to yourself. And as you say to God, I want my life to count for you. We're not talking about salvation. I don't mix it up. It has nothing to do with salvation. This is as a Christian. This is one who already has eternal life. This is where you take your life and you say, I want it to count for you now. You'll never regret it. It'll be hard. Because you're going to know the power and the suffering. May we do it. May we proclaim clearly this gospel message, such as salvation by faith. And may all of us in this room not only know Jesus Christ as Savior, but that we might know Him on an experiential day-by-day basis as we grow to know Him, as we die to ourselves and live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful. And Lord, we realize that salvation is not in ourselves. We can never trust ourselves in any way, shape, or form. And I just pray, Lord, if there's even one person in this room that has never understood that right now they will trust in Christ and Him alone and not themselves in any way, but Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we also pray for us who know Christ, know Him as Savior, that we want to know Him on a daily basis. We want to grow in that knowledge of Him. We want to know the power, and we want to know the suffering and all of those things. And so, Lord, we ask You that we give our lives to You. And I pray, Lord, if there's people in this room who as Christians have never made that decision, we know it's a tough one, Lord, and I pray You'll move in their lives, that they will make a decision, that they will live for You. They will die to themselves so they can know You, know the power of Your resurrection, and know the fellowship of the suffering. Lord, use this body of believers that as we scatter out, we'll tell people about Jesus and that we will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.